Now, the verse that I want to leave with you today here from this portion of Scripture here in Luke's Gospel, the chapter 18, is the verse 1, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We want to think today about prayer and how vital and important it is for each and every one of us to pray continually and for to seek the Lord. But the question is this: is there an alternative to not praying? Is there an alternative? And the Lord Jesus Christ here in this verse, in this parable, tells us very clearly that there is. And the alternative is, of course, fainting. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the Savior here has in mind the Christian, the believer who loses heart and who gets discouraged. They get to perhaps to such a point, such a place, that they want to give up and they don't want to go any further. Or to use an old expression, they want to throw in the towel. They're discouraged, disheartened. Perhaps many things have happened and circumstances have come in and they are just, as it were, down and almost out. And they want, as I say, for to give up. But I suppose when we think about fainting, what an awful thing it is to faint. Maybe most of us here in the congregation over the years, at one time or another, we've had the experience of fainting. And we know when that weakness comes on, when you're ready to faint, and you try to resist it, but somehow or another, you can't. It's an awful sensation. You get weak. Perhaps you feel yourself, you're going to fall. And you can't resist it. And the next thing, you're down. And maybe you faint to such an extent that you're out for a while, and you come around again. It's an awful sensation to faint. But how worse it is, how awful it is for to faint spiritually and to feel that helplessness. Now the Lord here gives us this parable. This parable here of the widow woman and the unjust judge. For to help us, to give us strength, to give us encouragement, that we would not faint, but to go on with him. This parable, as I say, is a great encouragement. And he gives the example here of this widow woman. And now we're not like the widow woman, because the Lord here argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, had no fear of God. He is a worldly man. He's a man doing his own thing. He has his own mind. He'll please whom he wills. So he does not fear God, neither man. This widow here, the widow woman here in this city, she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And of course she persists in her argument. She won't give up. She won't let go. She keeps on persisting until she gets her request. Now, we're not the people of God, the child of God, that is, born again of God's Holy Spirit and redeemed by precious blood. The Lord is not saying that we're like this widow woman, because he refers here, as I say, the argument is from the lesser to the greater. And he refers here to his own people as his own elect. Much more in abundance, verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them, his own elect. And praise God, he will hear, and he will answer prayer. Think about this woman, undoubtedly a woman of the world, and she has been wronged. But She's determined for to have her request. And she will not give up. And she will not let go. And of course we come to a loving Heavenly Father, don't we? In verse 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" This parable here, it's interesting to note as well, is set here in the context of his second coming. When the Lord comes again in verse 8, "I tell you that he will adjudge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And it's there put before us there in the form of a question. And what a challenging question it is to each and every one of us. When the Lord comes again, is he going to find faith on the earth? That is the one true faith. We're not talking here about faiths, a multitude of faiths, but the one true faith, saving faith in him and of fellowship with him. But we have to apply this to ourselves, even to God's people. How prone we are to coldness and even backslidings of heart. And of course to fainting also. And when he comes again, is he going to find his people in fellowship, full fellowship and contact with him and going on with him? Or will they be half asleep, drowsy as it were, in that kind of that whole fainting disposition that has overcome them and come upon them? Oh, may the Lord help us to be ever, as it were, alive and ever alert and strong in the faith. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And of course, in the foregoing chapter as well, in the context here of this parable, we have, as it were, a glimpse of society and of the world. Chapter 17 and the verse 37. "And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." And what a picture we have here of the world. And what a picture we have here of our society, even as it is today. But even more so at the Lord's coming. He speaks here about the body. Wheresoever the body is, will the eagles be gathered together. In other words, the eagles have gathered. And the picture here, the eagles gathering for the prey, at the prey, for to pick and for to eat the rotting corpse. That's what it is. The rotting corpse. And there they are, picking away. Oh, what a picture it is. What a picture of our society, a society without God. A world without God. And we're living in that time now. And it's pictured as something here that is rotting. And it is something that is, as it were, that we can think of the fumes, as it were. And even the Christian, the picture of the Church of Christ, the people of God, being affected by the rottenness of the world and the rottenness of this decaying flesh. And it has an effect upon us. The fumes of it, as it were. And that has an effect. The world has an effect upon us. And that's why we're bidden not to conform to this world. There in Romans chapter 12, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Because the world is always seeking, brethren, to pull you down and to pull me down as well. To get us to conform, as it were. To draw us into its ways. Just like that rotting corpse, it has an effect upon us. That's where the eagles are gathered. As in the context of that, that the Lord tells that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, let us think about that for a few moments today. We want to think here then how to pray. How to pray. Now, how do we look upon it? Each and every one of us. How do we think of prayer? How do I think about it? Nobody can leave themselves out of this. Doesn't matter who we are, whether a minister, elder, or deacon, or whatever. This applies to each and every one of us, how to pray. Do we look upon prayer just as it were as a mere duty, something I have to do, something I must do? It's a duty just. And then, of course, it can become a ritual, just a ritual. Now, do we ever think of it? There's a multitude of prayers that are recited every day in this world of ours, a multitude of them. They could be calculated in their millions and millions of prayers that are said and recited day after day. Whole lot of praying. We think there, for example, of the Buddhists, for example. They have their prayer wheel, and they follow that wheel every day throughout different parts of the world. Multitudes praying, young men and older men alike, with their prayer wheel. You think of the rosary beads and how many prayers are recited on the beads day after day in this land and throughout the world. Multitudes of prayers. They go along on the beads and they go from one bead to the next reciting prayers. Think of all the mosques that there are. Tens of thousands and millions of people. And yes, their heart is in it. There's a sincerity there. But it's all just a formality. It's all just a ritual. Going through all of these things. It's just a form of prayer. Then there's written forms of prayer as well. And these prayers may be perhaps of themselves. They're sound. They're good in and of themselves, but they become just a ritual, a form of prayer, and they are recited. Many, many words are used over and over again. Now, the question is this. Are all of these praying? Is this prayer? Is this prayer? And the Word of God reminds us each and every one that these are not prayers at all. They don't go any higher than the roof. It is not praying. They're not prayers. It's just mere repetition. It's mechanical. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 7? He says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Use not vain repetitions. A form of prayer, written prayers. Going over the same thing over and over again. A mere duty, as it were. And then he went on to say, vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Much speaking. Prayer, what is it then? Oh, brethren, today, prayer is a wonderful thing. And what we need, each and every one of us, oh, to be revived again in the spirit of prayer and in the power of prayer. So that it gives us heart and courage and strength in these days in which we live to pray in the Spirit and to get through to God. What is prayer? Prayer is approaching the throne of grace. It's approaching the throne of grace. You remember the words that we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what I was thinking just back some time ago? It wasn't exactly just particularly about this verse of Scripture, but it was this particular passage that I was reading, my own reading, and it was a verse that stood out. And I thought to myself, how many times do I read verses and just pass over them? You see, we can get so familiar with these things, never stopping to think or to meditate upon what we have actually read, so that it never sinks in. I never get, as it were, that the power of what I've read, it never grips me as it ought to grip me. I'm not thrilled with it. I don't get the blessing out of it as I ought. Just think of that verse that we have read together. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When the Christian prays, oh dear Christian today, if you're disheartened, if you feel down, ready to faint, remember there's a throne. We're not coming to something weak or frail or something that's about to end. We're not coming to someone who perhaps may help and may not help or has grown weary. No, we're coming to the Almighty God. We're coming to the God of heaven. We're coming to the God of glory. We're coming to the one who is mighty to save. Our strength, of course, isn't it just natural? It wanes and it weakens, but not with God. Remember, when you pray, you're coming to the mighty throne of God, where Jesus answers prayer. Throne of God. And of course, that speaks to us of his power. He's not weak. And we need grace, don't we, when we come to God. And grace always reminds us of our own deficiencies, of our sins, of our failures and everything else, and of our own weaknesses and of our faintness. But remember, we come to a throne of grace, and God is able to take us up, have mercy upon us, forgive us, and give us strength for to carry on. So it's approaching the throne of grace. And then, of course, in that same chapter, Hebrews 4, and in the verse 15, it says there, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is touched with the very feeling of your infirmity, of your trouble, of your care, whatever it might be. He is touched with it. He feels for you. God feels for you and he feels for me. His touch with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So prayer is not repetition. It's not going through the motions. It's not a duty that we feel we have to carry out. No, prayer is coming as a child unto his heavenly Father. It's coming to God that we faint not. We don't give up. And of course, our strength is renewed as well. That keeps us from fainting. Our strength is renewed. And if there was ever a day in which we need our strength renewed, surely it is in the days in which we live, to make all our wants and wishes known. Look at our world, brethren. Look at our society. Look at the fainting. Now, we don't say that in any high-handed way. We always have to say, when we look out upon our world and we look at the condition of things and you see what's going on, we all have to say, there go I, but for the grace of God. There go I, but for the grace of God. Then James, there in his epistle, he tells us something else about prayer. James chapter 4 and the verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that wonderful? The omnipotent God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, and the one who rules this day over all and directs everything. And we're tempted for to think, I suppose, at times, we're tempted for to think that everything is out of control. Is there anybody in charge? Is everything just gone haywire and running at random? Oh, brethren, God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And we're to draw nigh unto God. And isn't it wonderful? God will draw nigh unto you. God will draw nigh unto you. Such as we are, sinners saved by the grace of God. That he should ever look upon us and ever consider us and have mercy upon us, aye, and be interested in us, is a marvel. But he will draw nigh unto you. Oh, that keeps us from fainting. It's to be, what is prayer? There, well, James here reminds us, and many other scriptures as well, it's to be in touch with God. To be in touch with God. Don't people take Don't they take great pride if they're in touch with so-and-so? They'll tell you, oh, I'm in touch with such-and-such a person. If I can do anything, if I can help you in any way, I'm in touch with people. People in high position, perhaps. They're in touch with them. Dear Christian today, dear child of God, you're in touch with God, with the Almighty. And he keeps us from fainting. I was thinking, you know, when parents are out, when the children are small, there, and you're out with the child, and perhaps the child has just begun to walk, and if you're in town or wherever you might be, and the next thing is, it's getting dark. It's getting dark. And you say to the wife, well, I think we'll head home now, and you make your way back to the car, and there you're holding the wee child by the hand, the father and the mother, and it's getting dark. And we know, for most part, that children do not like the dark. They're fearful of the dark, and they hear some little rustle or some noise. Don't they love to be in touch with the parents? Don't they love for to hear the father's voice or the mother's voice reassuring them as they walk along? And they'll mumble something, they'll say something. They want to hear the voice of the parent. They're in touch. They want to keep in touch. And brethren, this is what prayer is. If we could put it that way, it's keeping in touch with God and not fainting. It's the cry of the child whereby we cry, Abba Father, Abba Father. So what is it? Is the child of God, are they to be overly concerned about how they compose their prayers, a good grammar or whatever, a fearful what the other person will think about them? It's nothing to do with that at all. It's the cry from the heart. Is the little child worried about their grammar as they cry out to the parent when they're fearful? Very often it's just a shriek that will go out, or mumbled words. They're not bothered, but they're in touch with the parent. We should never be overly concerned at all about how I'm going to put my words in the prayer meeting or compose this, that, or the other. That's not prayer at all. It's the cry coming up from the heart, Abba Father, that keeps us from fainting, to be in touch with God. And that's the most important thing in this world. That's not to be in touch with so-and-so or people in high places or anything else. Not who we know. It's whom we know. It's the God that we know. And they that know their God shall be strong. In him we have strength. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Yes, we receive strength from him. And we are living in desperate days. In so many, many different ways, there's fear, isn't there? Because of this old virus, there's depression, there's anxiety, there's fear of the future, there's all of that. That's all there present. And of course, we are reminded too in the Word of God that the Christian life, brethren, is a warfare. It's a warfare, isn't it? And we read that there in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. And the verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what is prayer? If it's not in the Spirit, it is useless. It's in the Spirit. And it's coming from the heart. And it is the cry of the child. Oh, we get strength. We get strength. The Christian life is a warfare. And you know, there's a test there for each and every one of us that profess the name of the Lord. There's a test there for us. You say to me, well, what are you talking about? What's the test? Well, how do we look upon the world today? How do we think of this world in which we live? Do we say to ourselves, are we prepared to say to ourselves, well, this is a wonderful world in which we live. A wonderful world. Isn't life glorious? And it's going to get better and better all the time. Is that the way we think of the world? Oh, brethren, if we think of this age in which we live and this world, I'm afraid we're in trouble and we have the wrong view. Thinking that this world is wonderful. We know from reading our scriptures, we know from reading the New Testament, don't we? That this world is going to get worse and worse as it goes on till the Lord comes again. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And this world is not for the Christian, it's against the Christian. The whole spirit of the age is against the Christian. And against the gospel. And against the word of God. And as I say, it's just like that rotting corpse. And the eagles have gathered around it. It can affect us as well. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us very clearly, and every Christian, every child of God, we know better. John chapter 16 and the verse 33. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. Tribulation. Trouble after trouble. That's not to say that we can't enjoy what God has given to us to enjoy. Of course we can. The Christian can enjoy their home and their family and fellowship one with the other. We can enjoy all of these things. But in the world, we are going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the devil, it's all of evil. It's an evil age in which we live. And oh, as we look out upon it, the temptation for to faint. The world is against the believer. The media is against the believer. The government is against the believer. The devil is against the believer. Where do we get our strength from? You remember Paul's words there to the Philippians, the chapter 4 and the verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't that wonderful? We don't know what we're going to have to face. The challenges, the difficulties, the tribulation. That word tribulation there actually means to something that crushes, something that was used for crushing corn. We may not get to that extent. It depends, doesn't it? But nevertheless, in the world we're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The strength of Christ and the strength of God. And the Apostle Paul reminds us there in Romans 8 and the verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? He is able to keep us. He is able to keep us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And many times over and over again, the Psalms, do we read the words. Do we read these words, the Lord is my strength, the Lord which strengthens you? Yes, the believer seeks. We seek for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, we need to all remind ourselves, don't we, what our position is. Hebrews 11 and the verse 13. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They desired a better country. Strangers, pilgrims on the earth. The believer is going on to better things. These things make us strong in the faith. Oh, dear Christian, I say it to you and I have to say it to myself. I daren't leave myself out. I can't. We need to keep in contact, in fellowship with God. And as we do so, he will give us courage and he will give us strength. I often think of Winston Churchill in his life and in the last war. My, what courage and strength that man had. People were against him. The war was against him. Everything seemed to be against him. But my, what a man of courage and backbone. And strength. And how much more the believer, the Christian, the child of God, in this day in which we live. Oh, be encouraged. Men ought always to pray
and not to faint.
Let us come boldly, not fearfully or timid, but boldly unto the throne of grace, where Jesus answers prayer.